Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful time we're coming into, Lord. I know it looks like to the natural people that it's going to be a desperate time when this thing happens, Lord, but I know that your kingdom is going to be awesome. I'm looking for revival, Lord. We're praying for revival, and we thank you for revival, Lord. But, Lord, I thank you that you're going to teach us. You're teaching us kingdom economy, Lord, and I praise you for that. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to get out this word today and the people would learn from it, Lord, and we would just have an awesome time with you, Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, boy, we've had an awesome day today as far as the weather. It's an awesome thing. I do want to talk a little bit about equality in the kingdom as far as the economy is concerned. You know, we talked a little bit about it last week, but I want to talk a little bit more about it. One thing that we need to learn as God's people that are about to enter into this time of tribulation, that what we see in the Gospels and what we see in the book of Acts is something that God wants to repeat in the days ahead. Now, as you know, David shared with us in the past that the Lord spoke to him many years ago and revealed that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again, except that all the characters are going to be multiplied many times over. Now, the Gospels, he said, would represent the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, or the 3.5 years of the man-child's ministry in this end time. Now, we see that Jesus changed something because he was the first fruits of his day. He changed God's economy. He corrected, as the reformer of his day, the economy of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the apostates of Judaism. He and his disciples, that first fruits group, they had their own economy that was different from everybody else. They had all things in common, and it worked well. You know, even though that Judas, who had the purse, we know that Jesus already knew that. But I think that the Lord wanted to show us that it doesn't make any difference who's handling the purse strings. Our God is still on the throne, isn't he? And they had all things in common. You know, Jesus is the only one that can tell us what the New Testament economy is supposed to look like. We're not supposed to follow the Old Testament. But that's what the church has done, the apostate church has done. For their own greedy purposes, they've done that. And we're not supposed to go back under a covenant that was not made for us, or one that passed away after Christ came. The New Testament plainly teaches that the economy of God, about the economy of God, and we've got to learn to follow that. One thing that Jesus told us over in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, he said, "So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, that's a pretty hard saying there. He said he cannot be my disciple. If you don't renounce ownership of everything that you have, you can't be my disciple. Now, we all want to be a disciple of Christ. So what we have to do is to renounce everything that we've got, our ownership. And under the Old Testament, you know, as you already know, they were 90% owners and 10% stewards. Now, according to Jesus, he never put us under the tithe. And he didn't command it, or did any of his disciples command it. Instead, Jesus said we need to renounce ownership of everything we got. We need to be a steward of the Lord. Because the Lord's in control of our finances. He's in charge of our cars, our home. He owns it all, don't he? Therefore, what we need to do is to read the New Testament to know exactly how he wants us to handle his things and what it is to follow the Holy Spirit, because he's the Lord of the church now. Luke 14:33 tells us we need to be careful who we listen to regarding New Testament finances, because many people are adding and taking away from the Word of God when they look in their own economy of the kingdom. In a nutshell, this is what the Lord desires. And you're looking into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. For I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. The Lord wants equality. He wants everybody's needs met, right? And verse 15 says, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And that's so that we could have equality. This would take a strong reformation all across the church, and it's one that's coming among his disciples. Jesus said, if you don't renounce ownership, you can't be his disciple, right? We just read that. And it don't make any difference what all these great men of God say. It matters what the Lord Jesus says. He says equality. It doesn't mean that the pastor has to sit up there and get all the money. And while the parishioners struggle, he's never left, denied, or changed this equality in the kingdom business. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. Ever, he says in Hebrews 13 and 8. The church departed from God's economy because they went out there and they followed the Egyptian economy or the lost world's economy. And they let men tell us what the economy of God's supposed to look like rather than looking in the Word. So we got to repent. We don't need to be forcing men in cults to try to bring God's people under a law or a New Testament form of communism. And it's every time it's always failed because when you're forced, it ain't the fruit of God welling up out of your innermost being that's causing you to do this out of love. What you end up with is another form of communism, which is a legalistic manipulation of men is all it is. The Lord Jesus had a form of communism in that it came out of the heart. They wanted everybody to have. They were quite comfortable in pooling all of their money and meeting the needs of everybody in the flock, right? 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now that ain't nothing like the tithe, but God says if we're willing to do this, there can be equality. Now the text from 2 Corinthians 8 is taken from back here in Exodus 16 concerning the gathering of the manna. They would go out and then they'd fill a basket with manna. And then they rake the top off. Anything that was left over went into the next person's basket. Everybody got an omer. They got the manna that they needed. And there was an equality. God wants all of our needs met. And that's something that hadn't been for 2,000 years. But it's going to come alive real soon. This can't be legislated either, which man can demand, but it's got to come out of your heart, you know. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, God is able to work it in us, to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's the one that's going to bring back this economy that he loves so much, and where everybody's needs met. And it doesn't allow anybody to be puffed up and exalted over and above his neighbor. He said it's not grudgingly or of necessity. So that leaves out all that legalistic aspect of these cults that try to bring that this economy, their type of economy, by force or by law. But you know, God's economy is by grace. God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 and 13 says. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. And there's grace right there. God is able to do it in us. For the person that sows bountifully, God makes these great promises for us. 2 Corinthians 9:9. It says, as it is written, he has scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever, and he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's not yours to keep. It's yours seed for sowing. And God's going to multiply it so that you can continue to ensure that there is equality, that more people's needs are met, and to increase that fruit of your righteousness, praise God. And this is what the Bible says about the New Testament giving. It ain't what most people have heard. In the Gospels, Jesus began this pattern, this great pattern of communal living, pooling our resources, sharing everything with everybody, and making sure everybody's needs are met. When the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples in the book of Acts, he empowered them to do the same thing, but in a larger way, praise God. Acts 2:44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, according as any man had need. And that's what happened when the Holy Spirit fell, right there in the beginning of the book of Acts. And the beginning of the book of Acts represents that middle of the tribulation period. In the middle of this period, a multiple of God's people are going to be suddenly forced out of the economy of the world because of the mark of the beast. And that's going to separate them from buying or selling anything in the world. God's plan automatically will lead the true Christians out of Egypt and out into the wilderness. And if you can't buy or sell, it's a whole lot easier for people to live communally and to share alike. And it's not necessary to duplicate everything from family to family, but we can share some things. In the coming time, that's exactly what's going to happen too. The Lord disapproves of buying and selling, but you know what? He admires giving and receiving. And there's a reward promised in the Bible for giving and receiving, but not for buying and selling. That's the way of the world. The Lord has a method that he's going to bring forth in this coming book of Acts in the tribulation period. And the book of Acts is a type and a shadow of the coming tribulation, where the disciples went forth and they faced the beast and the harlot. And what happened? They were persecuted, and some of them died, especially the apostles. The two witnesses also went forth, and they died at the hands of the beast and the harlot. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, when being filled with the Holy Spirit, you give up that love of the world, don't you? It's a way that God empowers you to go ahead and do his will. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that economy they had was a witness to the Lord. They followed right there in Jesus' footsteps of what he and his disciples did back in the Gospels. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Listen, we're heading back exactly to that. If you notice, they weren't owners of it, was it? And that's part of God's economy. They were only stewards of the possessions which they were handling for the Lord and the whole body at large. God's going to bring us back to this in the coming days. And it's going to be a necessity for survival. Not only that, it's the love of the brethren. Since it don't puff anybody up. Because ain't nobody's going to have any more than anybody else. It brings equality. People's needs being met. And that's God's plan. Acts 4 and 33. And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, for neither was there among them any that lacked. You hear that? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto each according as anyone had need. There's that redistribution of the wealth amongst God's people. You only need what you need, right? The Bible says to be content with food and covering is all. You don't need to cater to your flesh or be pierced with these hurtful and youthful lusts that drown men in their destruction and perdition. And that's what would happen to the person who sought after riches in the time ahead. Acts 4 and 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. And that, of course, Barnabas means son of exhortation. A Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Listen, all of them were committed to equality. God worked this in their heart, and once again, He's going to do it. And we ought to do it today. We should have never disobeyed or left it, but the church went into that Babylonish bondage and into the principles of the world, just like Israel did. But in these days, God is returning His people to Mount Zion. He's going to bring a first fruits group and then a larger group. And we see that everybody was not committed to this equality. Even if they wanted to, everybody to look at them and see that they're trying to be. But they wasn't in the heart, was it? Acts 5 and 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. If you notice here, you can't lie to God's people without lying to the Holy Spirit. The problem was the lie. It wasn't that they were putting them under the law to do this. The people that were doing it out of their own free will, out of their own love for the brethren, and out of a spirit of communal living. And while the land was his, he had every right to do what he wanted to with it. However, what he was doing, he was lying to the Holy Spirit. He was acting like he was committing all when he wasn't giving it all. In verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. Now here comes Sapphira. She came along, and what happened? Same thing. When the people of the world heard what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, they got fear in them to join themselves to these false Christians, these lying Christians. The communal living they had was a work of the Holy Spirit through the heart, where people wanted to share with one another. They wanted everybody's needs to be met, just like the Lord does. Acts 5 and 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, howbeit the people magnified them. People were afraid to join them. After seeing what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, a person who was committed to being a part of the community was like being born again. The world looks on you as being restricted, since you can't sin anymore. They look like, you know, you're bound up. No, you don't want to sin anymore. That's what happens. You come, the Lord puts that in your heart. You still sin as much as you want to. You just don't want to. God's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2 and 13 said. And that's what He was doing to His people. But people on the outside, without that born-again spirit, they were afraid to join and to make any kind of a commitment that would make them be judged by God. They didn't want no part of that. And the Lord has promised to be the judge concerning this in the days to come. And the Lord is going to return, and when He does, He's going to settle up those that went through the tribulation period. All of the righteous people will have done exactly what had been done in the book of Acts. They are committed to the equality that the Lord commanded. They've learned that they are not owners of what they got. They're only stewards. And they got to obey and walk in the steps of Jesus. The Lord promised to settle up those people who did not seek to meet their brother's need or that equality of life. And that's meeting other people's needs at your own expense sometimes. He's going to settle up with those. Matthew 25 and 31. But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goat. Now, I've heard a lot that some people believe that Jesus is going to gather and judge each nation individually as a nation. But you see here, He's gathering all nations of the peoples together to judge Him. In the end time, there's going to be a judgment of all people. And they're going to be separated into the sheep and the goats. Now, He's talking to committed Christians, apostate Christians, and the wicked world. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and only the committed disciples of Christ are the sheep. The apostate Christians at that time, they would have run out of time. They can't turn and repent and serve the Lord anymore. They would have been grouped with the world. Verse 33, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. And then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungry and fed Thee, or athirst and gave Thee drink? And when saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? And when saw we Thee sick or in prison and come and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these My brethren, even these least, you did it unto Me. If you'll notice here, the Lord's judging the world according to how they treated His brethren. And those are the born-again disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of things are mentioned here, but He's making this important as to whether you're going to enter into eternal life or not. And this is following the tribulation period. The lessons that are learned during that time, the tribulation, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and following this great reformation, these great reformation leaders that God is going to send out on the scene to correct all church doctrine. And a lot of these apostates are not going to submit to any of that. And they're going to prove themselves to be goats. Even it, they'll make any difference if they've accepted Jesus as a personal Savior. Don't make any difference. Got to be fruit there, doesn't it? And through that situation, it's going to be proven that they hadn't loved the disciples of Christ. They're going to be judged based on how they treated His brethren, because that's how they treated Him. You know, we talked about that love last week. That's what God's looking for, is love in our heart for the brethren. Verse 41, then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angel. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now listen, contrary to popular opinion, God is not judging people based on how much faith they had. He's going to judge their works. Every place that the disciples or Jesus spoke of the judgment, it was a judgment according to their work. That's by works is faith made perfect, it says in James 2 and 22. You can't prove you had any faith without the works that follow. Your steps have to outline that you do have faith. Faith brings power from God to obey Him, to walk in His steps, and to bear His fruit, and to bear His grace. And it's real important to understand the economy of God in the coming days. Is God judging now? By the way, He'll be judging after the knowledge has come out, and the power of the Holy Spirit and latter rain has been poured. He ain't judging like that right now. He's been real graceful. He's been real lenient. And what's happening now is the first fruits are learning God's economy right now. And if you want to be in the first fruits, you have to learn God's economy right now. Jesus and His disciples walked in God's economy before the book of Acts, which is at the end of His 3.5-year ministry. We might say at the end of the man-child's 3.5 ministry in Revelation 12, because that corporate body is about to come forth, glory to God, and they're going to believe in this economy of God. And that's the equality for everybody. And we see that some people consider that they have earned a bigger piece of pie and don't believe in God's equality. They don't believe or understand that God has given them a gift for the body. That it wasn't to make money. God has given you a gift for the body, just like one received a gift of prophecy and another of helps, another gifts of healing. We've all got a gift for the body. But there's some people out there that are stealing that gift for themselves. God demands that there be equality in the church, and He always has. He's been real lenient over the years, and He's been real forgiving. James 4 and 17 said, "But listen to this, to him therefore that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, there hadn't been a whole lot of knowledge about God's economy in the church. But if you read the Bible, you'll understand what's being taught in the tradition and sects of Christianity are not there, not in the Bible. Jesus taught equality. And what the Holy Spirit enforced and empowered people to do is this equality. And what He's asking is that we all meet the needs of the brethren. And the most important thing or the key here is the brethren, right? Even the least of the brethren, according to one criterion or another, that is still Jesus, even the least brother. He demands that you treat them with respect and ensure that their needs are met. He's not saying we're not to meet the needs of the people of the world. What He's judging in this text as to whether one is to enter into eternal life or not has to do with how we treat our brothers, those who were born from above. Now, Jesus was the first among many brethren, and how His brethren are treated dictates whether one enters into eternal life or eternal damnation. In other places, there are verses that show that we got to provide the needs of the wicked, too. The Lord wants us to be kind to the wicked as well. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, He says, "But I say unto you that here, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also." And some of these demands of the Lord requires grace from God to walk with him in order to fulfill them. God's sovereign, and he can replace anything the world takes from you. And he promised that he'd supply every need according to the riches of his glory in Philippians chapter 4. And it don't make any difference what you have to give up or give to them, because the Lord is your supply. He ain't going to run out. And if you don't believe that, you're not a believer, right? Verse 30, give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And obviously, these people are the enemies. That's the wicked. They ain't good people. And they're not born again believers. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? For even sinners love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For even sinners do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. Do you expect to get your goods or your money back when you lend them, you know, to bad people? Even the sinners expect to receive again as much. Psalms 37:21 says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. They borrow it, they don't give it back. You just let them keep it. That's all you do. It's a gift. Now just tell them, hey, that's a gift. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. If they pay it back, you get what you gave. But if you don't get it back, you get it back with interest from God, right? Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. But love your enemies, and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. And that's about our relationship with the wicked of the world. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 36, be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Release, and ye shall be released. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet it shall be measured to you again. We got to love our enemies, don't we? And in Matthew 25, we're dealing with other disciples or brethren. We prefer to work with the brethren, right? Galatians 6 and 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God wants us to prefer the brethren over the wicked. And if you got to meet a need, and it's between the lost or the brethren, we need to meet the needs of the brethren first. That doesn't mean that you're not to win to yourself friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that they can receive you into the eternal tabernacle. And that's when you use your money to win souls for Christ. And when they come into the kingdom, they are an eternal tabernacle. Or they're going to have an eternal tabernacle. So we're commanded to do this, but given to the brethren has an eternal reward or an eternal judgment placed on it. And the way we treat the brethren or the born-again true disciples of Christ is how we determine that. In the days to come, it's going to be that God's people will not have the kind of jobs that they're going to have, that they got right now. When the Israelites in the book of Acts became Christians, they were plundered. The Bible says they took joyfully the plundering of their possessions. They didn't have the favor of the world when they became Christians. The worldly Christians have the favor of the world right now. But as you become more Christ-like, you're going to be hated. You're going to be thrown out because Christ's righteousness offended people, just like his disciples were, the same way. If you love and serve Christ and continue to transform more into Christ's image, you're going to be completely upside down with the world. And just like the world is manifesting to be sons of the devil, disciples are manifesting to be sons of God. And the more you become like Him, the more opposite you are of the world. The more wrath and hatred you incur from the world, even of the religious people. In the coming days, God's people is going to be hated of everybody in the world. You're going to be ostracized of the world, Matthew 24:9 says. And it's going to be normal for the world to hate us. And they're going to find all kinds of reasons to hate you too. And not that carnal Christianity has given them plenty of reasons to blame Christianity. It's happened that way, hasn't it? Christianity has failed to live up to the principles of Jesus Christ. Most of the apostate Christians out there live worse than the world does in a lot of cases. But over in Matthew 25, He commands us to feed the hungry, the thirsty, meet the stranger's needs, cover the naked, visit them in prison, and then go ahead and take them into your home. We are to meet their needs, is what the Word said. And there is another way than buying and selling with the world in order for your needs to be met. And we just read over there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet it, shall be measured to you again." God's got a good way to meet the needs of His people. And it's called sowing and reaping. And it's giving and receiving. That's God's economy. It's not buying and selling. You get a reward for giving and receiving. And during the coming hard times ahead, the 7 years of famine, God's people are going to find out, even when they don't have a job in the world, that God's going to meet their need. But it's going to be according to His economy, not the world's economy. They're going to be forced out of the buying and selling market of the world, and they're going to be forced into God's economy. And it's going to be an awesome time, too. Others are going to take the mark of the beast and remain in that carnal or apostate church, and they're going to lose their eternal soul for doing it. God's going to supply your needs, according to Luke chapter 6 and 38, rather than buying and selling or renting yourself out to the worldly people and businesses, buying and selling with Egypt and the world. So we got to learn how to give, right? It don't make any difference how much you give. Remember what happened to the woman with the two mites in the when she went into the treasury and gave every bit of her living? Jesus never commented on the rich casting their 10% in. But what did He do? He pointed at that woman. Look over there at that woman. He said, that woman had all her needs met after she did that, having a reward in the kingdom. She gave more than all the rest of them combined. God doesn't look at what you give, but what you got left. He looks at your sacrifice, what you've given up for the brethren. She wasn't under the law of the tithe, but entered into the kingdom. She sacrificed of herself. She gave and sowed abundantly, not sparingly. So she entered into God's New Testament economy, and God's going to supply her. He supplied her needs abundantly. And that's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And accepting Jesus as your personal Savior ain't going to save you. Not one verse in the Bible points this out. We've got to listen to what Jesus says. We've got to become disciples of Jesus Christ to make it through the wilderness and be with the sheep. Matthew 25:35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" That, if you notice, they gave to them. They didn't sell it to them. Have you ever taken anybody in your home? Man, that's always a tribulation and a sacrifice. Because people have been raised different ways, and sometimes it could be a little bit of friction, but you got to overcome. I believe in the days to come, there's going to be a lot of people that lose their home. And what you think we're going to have to do? We're going to have to make some drastic changes in our lifestyle. He said, "You took me in." What you going to do with these people who are Jesus Christ in the flesh? Verse 40 says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me." We're going to have to make some sacrifices and changes in the way we live and give up some of our life in order to serve these people that are coming in. Taking the car out of the garage and turning that garage into another room for somebody to live in. And we all might be put in similar positions like that. All your kids might not have their own room anymore. But you got another family living in one of those bedrooms. We're going to be tried by God. And I'm telling you, when America's hit, the economy's going to go south and plummet. A lot of people are going to be in need. Now the question is, are we going to obey Jesus? We're going to have that Christian love that's going to meet their needs? And that's going to be a sacrifice, and we're going to be tried when others move into the home that we share with them. We're going to be faced with a choice. And we won't be able to hoard food or anything else as we see all the needs that's going to come around us. But you don't need to worry, because he said he's going to multiply your seed for sowing. That's the best way to do. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The Lord's economy is over and above everything of this world. You don't need to worry about the Lord failing you. As long as you enter into his economy, and as far as meeting the needs of the brethren, bringing equality into the church, God Almighty will bring power in the midst. And over in Acts 4, great power went forth from the church because they lived in God's economy. It was a sacrifice to sell the things that they didn't need, the things that were above their basic necessity, but they sold them, and they met the needs of the people all around them. And we're going to have to do the same thing in the days to come. But the Lord's going to make it fun. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, that made a drastic change in their desires and their love. The power of the Holy Spirit empowered them to love one another. That's that agape love. And not to permit them to go through this torture without bearing one another's burdens, it says in Galatians 6 and 2. We're heading there, and God's going to do the work. We're just a little ways from having our own book of Acts. And before that, we'll have experiences of the Gospels first. And we're about to see those first fruits anointings come forth. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, it says, that which hath been is that which shall be. And that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. You know, history just keeps on repeating over and over and over again. And if you look at the Gospels and the book of Acts, that was the economy that we should never have departed from. We were all held captive in Babylon. We're driven out of Zion, lost our kingdom principles and lost our kingdom ways. We lost that walk of Jesus Christ. But what's happening now? God's bringing it all back. And that might be a drastic measure and a drastic step to a lot of you. You've heard it differently, just like we all have. And these are principles of men that want to please the world and not wanting to be different from the world. But listen, we've got to renounce all ownership of what we have, or we can't be a disciple. He's the owner of what we have, and we are only stewards. We've got to submit everything to him. We have the Holy Spirit. What else do you need? And he can tell us what to do with everything we've got. And if he wants you to give it up, give it up. And if he tells us to give up something, we can do it, because he can give it right back to you, multiply. You can make a living by giving. I'm a living testimony to that. Now, we're not preaching to give money to us, but whoever the Holy Spirit guides you to, whoever you see in need, that's who you give it to. Now, let's go ahead and back up a little bit before that parable of the judgment of the nation to the parable of the talent. I want to remind you of something here. Matthew 25 and 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his good. Now you'd be surprised how many people would believe he's talking about the world and not his true servants here. It makes them feel better because they believe that he's going to judge the world and not them, because they believe in that conditional, unconditional, eternal security, that old greasy grace they're preaching out there. But this is talking about the Lord's servant. The Bible doesn't talk about the world being the Lord's servant. What gifts has God given to His people to be used for His glory and for His kingdom until His return? Verse 15, and unto one He gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Now listen, God gave these talents or these gifts that He has given to every one of us, and which He expects fruit from when He returns. And it's to serve His people. We're the body of Christ, and severally members thereof, it says. Every member's purpose is supposed to serve the body. But it's been lost over the years through all of this old churchianity. The truth is, we've been given a gift to edify the rest of the body of Christ. And when the Lord returned, He received fruit from the persons whom He gave 5 talents and the 2 talents. What happened? Those servants received a reward, and they entered into the kingdom. They brought forth fruit of what the Lord put in. The Lord gave gifts according to their ability. We're able to use His gifts. He's given us the Word, and that's given us the faith that we need to do what we're called to do. But you know, the old guy with the 1 talent, he didn't bring out any fruit. And what did Jesus call him? He called him an unprofitable servant who was cast forth into outer darkness. God gave him a gift. He gave him a talent, and he buried it in the earth. And that's common with most people who call themselves Christian. The earth represents the flesh. This old flesh was created from the dust of the earth. And too many people use their gift for the flesh to gratify self and not bearing the fruit that the Lord expects when He returns. What's the fruit? That's Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Jesus is our example. And God's expecting something from us. He's expecting Jesus from us, as a matter of fact. People are trying to get out of the understanding and the conviction that we're called to treat God's people right. We're called to meet their needs. We are our brother's keepers. We talked about the Lord returning, sitting on the throne of the kingdom and separating the sheep from the goats. In Matthew 25 and 33, He says, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and come unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's pretty obvious there that they didn't do any of those things, did they? They didn't provide for the needs of the brethren or the body of Christ. We've got a responsibility to meet the spiritual needs of the brethren around us. We're a body. Every part of the body serves the rest of the body. I have a part. You have a part. Everybody's got a part. The body is the body of Christ. When he said, for I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. Now, there's some baby Christians, even people who have not come into Christianity. If you're a child of God, you were from the foundations of the world, according to what the Word said. In time, you manifested what was given to you from the foundations of the world. The Bible says he chose us in him from the foundation of the world. Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and 8 said. And what happened? God sees the end from the beginning. He knows His sons out there that hadn't come into the body yet. And it's our job as the body to fulfill the Great Commission just like God commanded us to do. And some people aren't physically hungry, but they're starving to death for the Word of God. It's our responsibility as ministers of His to do that work of an evangelist, to share what we know with the people around us, to meet the needs of those who are hungry for the Word. Because, listen, there's a lot of them out there that are dying without it. Matthew 25:35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. You gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." Now, the Bible speaks of hungering and thirsting after righteousness in Matthew 5:6. And he says, "Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." Listen, run after God with all your heart. That's a spiritual application right there. There is a spiritual application to everything we're talking about here. We're not only a soul, we're also a spirit and a body. We're called to meet the needs for the rest of the body. And we discovered that God wants equality in the church in terms of meeting the needs of the body. And He wants us to renounce ownership of everything we have. And everything includes physical and spiritual things. We were bought with a price. We don't own nothing. But we're now stewards in the New Testament. And we handle these things for the Lord, since they all belong to Him anyway. He's commanded us in the Great Commission to go out into the world and to share that gospel in Matthew 28:19. And we all may serve in a different capacity to do that. Some preach, some help others to do that, and some support others. Some pray, and some give their funds, their money. There's a whole lot of different ways that God does this, but the body works together to bring in the strangers. He said, "I was a stranger, and you took me in." These people are strangers when they haven't come into the kingdom yet. There's a whole bunch of them over in Iraq. It's Christians that are suffering. Many of them are starving to death. And I know that there's a little bit of a revival going over there. God's showing up over there in a lot of those Muslim houses and turning them. But there's not a whole lot of food over there that's being given over there. They're trapped. Even in the Christian churches over there, they're trapped. And God is putting it in people's hearts to spread the word. And some do it by the TV, some by the satellite. Some even go there on foot. He's using different kinds of methods. And He's going to have a great revival and get the food to the people that need it. And we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into His harvest, right? Verse 36, "Naked, you clothed me. I was naked and you clothed me." The Bible says, "Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We put on Christ's works. It's that bright garment of the bride. That's the righteous acts of the saints, it says in Revelation 19. We put on the works, the life, and the actions of Jesus Christ. We walk in His steps is what we do. John 14:12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Listen to this. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." We're able, by God's grace, to encourage others to put on Christ by sharing with them the good news, the methods of God, and the provisions through Jesus Christ. We're able to get them dressed up and not to be found naked. Because being found naked, as the Scriptures calls it, is to be found in your sins and not to have put on the life, nature, and the works of Jesus Christ. Remember what He said. He said, "I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." There are people out there who are sick physically and spiritually that the Lord wants us to go to. Us who are Christians, we love that Word of God and we put it in their hearts. And so we have the answers that they need. God makes us responsible. It's a talent that God's given unto us. And He wants it to bear fruit in other people's lives and in their own lives. Jesus came to set the captives free and to open the prisons to them that were bound. Now, He's not talking about a physical prison, but He's talking about a spiritual one. They're in bondage, right? But maybe in this text, He's probably talking about both of them, because a whole lot of God's people is going to be in prison in the days to come. And it's going to be for any kind of reason that the world could think up to put God's people away. And many of God's people and others who are to become God's people are in prison. We have the gift to set the captives free. What do we? We've got the gift of God, the talent of God, to meet their needs. We're not in this life to please ourselves, to have a comfortable Sunday sermon, go home and take a nap, get up, watch a football game. That ain't Christianity. We're here to sacrifice our life, especially for the needs of the brethren. And the Bible is plain with those who don't do these things. What does he say? It says, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And you don't hear a lot of sermons on this. You hear a lot of what you need to do to be saved. And obviously the Lord is judging because of the way God's people treat one another. We are our brother's keeper. We have the ability, the talent from God to do this in a whole lot of different forms, in different people and in different gifts. And if you do something with what God has given you, you're going to be a profitable servant, not that unprofitable one. Okay? God bless you.